For our scripture reading, we turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. I was planning to read a few verses from chapter 23, but instead thought I'd read from the a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 34. But first we'll start with 2 Kings chapter 22. We read this in this connection. We read about how the law speaks to us about, shows us our sin, our misery. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. And we read this chapter with that in mind. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it unto the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Albeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azahiah, went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So far we read from 2 Kings chapter 22, and then we turn and read briefly from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Read just the beginning about this, and speaks about Josiah as a young man. And 2 Chronicles 34, just the first verses here. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he brake in pieces, and made dust of them, and strowed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So far we read from the Word of God this morning. On the basis of the passages we read and all the rest of Scripture is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2. There we read, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" And the answer that's given there is, "Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us?" Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22:37-40. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. "Canst thou keep all these things perfectly?" "In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor." Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you've recently begun going through again the Heidelberg Catechism. And after the introductory Lord's Day 1, now come to the second Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's good to consider what is meant by that word, catechism. Sometimes when we talk to those perhaps who are unfamiliar with confessions and they hear that we hold to a catechism, somebody may ask that, or a child may ask that. What is meant by catechism? What does that term mean? Well, the English word, there's an English word, and then there's a Greek word from which that English word comes. The English word means to instruct systematically, especially by asking questions. So that when you, or the idea of a catechism then is that it's going to be some kind of a systematic instruction in doctrine. And it's going to be giving that instruction, especially by asking questions. the question and answer format. And of our three Reformed creeds, it is this creed that is in that question and answer format, and it's the one that's referred to as a catechism. And there were other catechisms written as well at the time around the Protestant Reformation. That's the English term, the meaning of the English term. The Greek term, and there's a benefit in looking not only at the English term as how is it defined as we use it in English, but also the Greek term, in this case, that it comes from, which means to instruct orally. And that term is found in the Scriptures, for example, in Luke 1, verse 4, that we read of Luke, who, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the book of Luke, and he says, in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And there it's translated as instructed, but the idea is to be instructed orally, and the Greek word there is the idea of is the word that we get our word catechism from, to give oral instruction. Now, it is also the case when we preach the Heidelberg Catechism. It does bring out the importance not only of reading the catechism, but also the preaching of the catechism, and also the giving of instruction to children in catechism classes, which is a form of the preaching of the Word of God, that we don't just simply give children something to read, although we do give them something to read, but then we also explain it to them. And in our case, we have them often memorize questions and answers, and then we talk about them, and they hear the Word of God explained to them. And that's what we're doing when we are preaching the Heidelberg Catechism. We are giving some systematic instruction, and we're explaining that instruction that in our Heidelberg Catechism is in a question and answer format. And we're with Lord's Day 2, we now begin the first section, which is the shortest of the three, the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is on the misery of man. It's a relatively short section. We talk about the misery of man, then we go on and talk about the deliverance, how we are delivered from our sins and misery, and then thirdly, how we express our gratitude to God. And now we are on the first of those sections. And you recall that the end of Lord's Day 1 asked, how many things are necessary for thee to know? How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, because it had just talked about our only comfort, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? How many things are necessary for thee to know? It brings out the importance of sound instruction. And that is another question that you often come across in the work of when we witness to others, whether in our own area or on a mission field or when we send men in various places, one of the questions that often comes up is, what's the importance of the right understanding of these doctrines? Why is it so important that we confess this? Isn't it just important how we, the outward living of one's life? Because they see different people who confess very different teachings, but who seem to be outwardly kind and so on. And then they wonder, now, is it really that important that we hold to this? And it is important for us to bring out that the Scriptures, what that amounts to saying is, if the Scriptures teach it, how important is it that we actually hold to what God says? And it should be obvious. And obviously, it's very important that we hold to what God says, what He has made known to us. That if Christ has taught it, then we all are to believe the Word. We're to hold to the truth and were to teach the same teachings that Jesus taught. Then this Lord's Day starts off with the question, whence knowest thou? So it starts talking about what you know. Whence? From where? From what source? Knowest thou thy misery? And the very brief answer, out of the law of God. Out of the law. But the law teaches us. Now the subject of the law comes up in more than one place in the Heidelberg Catechism. Here we're looking at it from the viewpoint of it teaching us how great our sins and miseries are. And we see in the Heidelberg Catechism, we often talk about the threefold division, which I already mentioned. We also see kind of a twofold in the sense that there's a reference to the law and the gospel. So in addition to thinking of the sin and misery, deliverance, gratitude, we also see in the catechism law and gospel. We actually go from the law and then talking about the gospel and then talking about the law again. First, the law from the viewpoint of how it teaches us our misery. Then it talks about the gospel, about the mediator, and how we learn about our deliverance in Jesus Christ, who is the divine and human mediator. And then in the third section, it brings up the law again, but now from the viewpoint of how we express our gratitude to God. And then, of course, ends with the chief part of thankfulness with regard to prayer. The specific passage we read had to do with an example of one of God's people, Josiah, hearing the law of God read. Now granted, what he would be hearing would be more than just simply the sum of the law, as we have it here, and more than just the Ten Commandments, that the word law of God is used in a broader sense than that. For example, the first five books of the Bible are often referred to as the law, or the Pentateuch. But we see that as he heard the law, we see how Josiah rent his clothes. He knew that what was written in the law that the people weren't doing. And he rends his clothes. And he says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. And then we read that God said to him, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and accursed, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Now as we read that, then we apply that also to ourselves, and apply it not only to the sin of seeing the sin of others, that sins that's taking place, sins that we've heard of, whether in our own midst or outside of our midst, but also looking at it personally. Whence knowest thou thy misery? And that when we hear what God calls us to do, when we hear what He commands, when we hear what He forbids, when we hear the sum of the law, as it's set forth here, that we confess as we do in this Lord's Day, that I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And that we say that, or to say that with humility, looking to God for forgiveness. And God comforts us with the truth of the gospel. So we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Learning from God's Law. We consider, first of all, the standard, the fact that the law is the standard or the norm. Secondly, the confession that we make. And then thirdly, the comfort, how God gives comfort to us, His people. As was mentioned, there are two references here to the subject of the law of God in the Heidelberg Catechism. This Lord's Day here is on the fact that by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's in Romans 3, verse 20. We often quote that because that's a biblical proof for what we read of here. That where are you going to prove that we know our misery out of the law of God? Well, you can prove that from Romans 3, verse 20, that says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then specifically, when we talk about the law here as teaching us our misery, we look specifically at the sum of the law, which is interesting. We're going to go through the Ten Commandments later in the section on expressing our gratitude, but here it looks specifically at the sum of the law, bringing out that when we go through the Ten Commandments, as we read them today, that all of those commandments were to obey from the heart. It's not to be some kind of a merely external conformity so that one can say, well, I haven't killed anyone, or that I haven't stolen in the sense that I haven't done anything that would be illegal from the viewpoint of the state, but that we don't just look at them externally, but that we recognize that we are to obey God out of love for Him. And when we, for example, gather on the Lord's Day to worship, we're to do that out of love for Him. And we're to show our love for Him in all aspects of our worship and in everything that we do during the week. So how is that love of God shown? How do we show that love of God? Well, we keep His commandments. That's expressing of a love for God. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. And then when we go through the commandments, and when we do so looking at it from the viewpoint of what they teach us concerning our sin, we get to the very first question, you know, the very first Lord's Day on the first commandment that says we are commanded rightly to know the only true God. We're to learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone. With humility and patience, submit to Him. There's significance to all of the things that it says there. It mentions trusting in Him alone. Out of love for Him. We love Him and we are to trust in Him alone. That with humility and patience, we're to submit to Him. But notice also it says learning rightly to know Him rightly, and to confess what God says about Himself. Many do not, when they hear what God says about Himself, they will not confess it. Like the fact that God says that He has unconditionally chosen certain people before the foundation of the world. Chosen them that they might be, not because they were holy, but that they might be holy. And that the good pleasure of God is the sole cause of God's eternal predestination. That's clearly what's taught in the Word of God, but many do not want that. And then they'll teach something different. Well, we're to confess what God teaches us in the Word of God. We're to learn rightly to know the only true God. And then we're to worship Him as He commands. That shows love for Him. On the one hand, not making up rules regarding worship that are not found in Scripture, and then on the other hand, following the instruction that is given in the Scriptures, worshiping Him as He calls us to worship Him, using His name with fear and reverence, gathering for worship on the Lord's Day out of love for Him, so that it isn't that people keep needing to come to us and encourage us to gather for worship, but that we willingly delight to gather on the Lord's Day to worship our God, and that in all aspects of worship that we do it from the heart. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and the great commandment. And then the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's easy, somebody is asked the question, do you love God? Many people would say, well, yeah, I love God. But how often doesn't it happen that somebody would say that they love God and then turn around and be showing hatred to a brother or sister in Christ, perhaps walking by them and then refusing to speak to them, or perhaps maybe saying hello and giving some kind of a friendly greeting, but then immediately when talking to other people, speaking evil about the person and delighting to be able to tell others things negative about that other person. God says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And we know that verse. We're familiar with that verse. So when we hear that, and that's what this Lord's Day is about, when we hear the Lord, what God's Word says, and then when we look at ourselves, we're to see our own sin, our own, how many times we have violated this. And to see that we still have a depraved nature. We're prone by nature to hate God, to hate our neighbor. That's really true. Now, the commandments that were given, which are the standard, these commandments, they're not arbitrary. We often, when we go through the Ten Commandments, a number of times we show this, that the different things that God commands us are related to God Himself. For example, God never lies. We're not to bear false witness. God always speaks the truth. We're to speak the truth. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 18 and 19, he says, God executes the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger. And then the next verse says, love ye therefore the stranger. It says, God loveth the stranger. That's referring to somebody that's a foreigner. God loveth the stranger. Love ye therefore the stranger. So you see that idea of what God, it's God speaks about Himself, and then He gives the command. Another place is in 1 Peter 1:15. But as He which hath called you is holy, God is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we don't look at these commandments as being arbitrary, but we see how God speaks to us about Himself, and then He calls us to imitate Him as His children. And that's the standard. That's the standard that we're to always keep in mind. We have a tendency to look elsewhere as to what we ought to do and to listen to what others would tell us, what we are to do to reach a point where we are successful or to reach the point where others will think highly of us. And so we listen to what the world would tell us that we are to do. And then we will be accepted. And then maybe we get down because we feel like we don't really measure up to what we hear others say we should do or should not do, or what we should reach or should not reach, or should not be doing. The standard is God's law. God's law tells us what we are to do and what we're not to do. And that's what we're to be meditating on, day and night. The king was to meditate on that. Joshua was told, "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written in therein." Now that was said to Joshua. We apply that to ourselves. The importance of us reading the word that God tells us here concerning what we are to do. And the question then is asked, can we? Can we keep these things perfectly? And what that means, that question, answer 5, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? First of all, that means we are commanded to keep all these things perfectly. We are. And then the question is, can you? Not do you? Although that the answer to that would be negative as well, of course. But the specific question is, can you? Is it the case that you could do it, but you're not? Or is it the case that you can't? And when the question is asked whether we can do it, we say, in no wise. For I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. We make that confession. So now we turn now to look at it from the viewpoint of that confession, that we actually make that confession. How many would make such a confession today? How many people, if you were to ask them, would say that they're prone by nature to hate God and their neighbor? But that's what we confess here. And we do so in connection with this idea of knowing our misery. Knowing our misery. Now, when the law teaches us about our misery, that term, misery, has the idea of unhappiness. We use the word misery when we're referring to unhappiness, wretchedness. And God's law teaches us that we are prone to do the opposite of what God commands us. So we connect question and answer 4 and question and answer 5. That when it talks about our misery, it says this is what God commands, and we're prone by nature to do the exact opposite. He commands us to love Him. We're prone to hate Him. We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're prone by nature to hate Him, to do the exact opposite. And then also, when we bring up that subject of our misery, we also bring up the judgment of God that comes upon somebody that does not obey. He's looking at both of those aspects, that the law of God is not only going to show us our sin, but it also speaks of the judgment of God that comes on someone who doesn't obey. We see that in what Josiah read, that when he heard this, He said, great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us. He didn't just say, we haven't been doing this. But he also said, great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened. And so on. You look at the Ten Commandments. Not only does it tell us what we're not to do, but then there's also statements like this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. There are statements like that in the Ten Commandments itself. Or when it talks about not taking the name of God in vain, then there's added, the Lord will by no means hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. So it not only points out our sin, but it also speaks of the judgment of God. Now, many don't make this confession about man. They hear what, insofar as they're aware of what God's law says, even if they don't have the scriptures. Unbelievers are aware that lying and stealing are evil. They show that the work of the law is written in their heart, which is distinct from saying that the law itself is written in their heart. The work of the law written in their heart. And we see what they do, that they find fault with those who are doing things contrary to the law. And when they do that, they're also speaking against themselves because they're finding fault with somebody that's doing exactly what they're doing. For example, somebody finds fault with somebody for lying to them and says, you should not have lied to me. Well, when they say that, they're making known that lying is wrong. And now every time that they've ever spoken that which was false, by making that accusation, speaking against somebody else about doing it, they're showing that, hey, you know full well that it's wrong. You're finding fault with somebody else. Or a great example that's often given is about backbiting. That somebody else is backbiting and speaking evil about me falsely, and then I refer to that person. Well, you know, that person's always backbiting. They're probably saying this about me or saying that about me. And now while I'm finding fault with that person for backbiting, I'm in the process of doing that myself. Sinful man knows. Now, in our case, we're familiar with the scriptures, but even if somebody doesn't even have the Bible, he knows lying's wrong. He knows murder is wrong. Committing adultery. If somebody was to be with their spouse, if they were to catch somebody with their own spouse, they'd speak against it. That's my spouse! Well then, how about all of their violations of the commandments? And looking at it not only from the viewpoint of the external, of which we should be able to say we're not committing the external outward act, but also looking at it from the viewpoint that God just, it's not just about the external act, but also the inward thoughts and desires that we must turn from. Unbelievers are convicted by their own conscience, yet they don't turn. Jesus said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He says, if someone is continuing to walk in the ways of evil, doing evil, he hates the light. He doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And Jesus, talking to some unbelievers about the law, he says, now, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? He says, you're not keeping the law. Why go ye about to kill me? That's quite an interesting statement there, that Jesus was pointing out to their violations of the law. He was pointing it out by the fact that they hated him. that when somebody came to them and preached the truth of the Word of God, they hated him. "You don't keep the law," Jesus said. "Why go you about to kill me?" It really is true that man by nature hates God and his neighbor. Now, a believer hearing God's law, when we hear the law of God, we see what Josiah did when he heard it and how he rent his clothes. Well, we read that and then we think about ourselves when we hear the law of God and think about what we've done. What happens? What is it when you hear the law of God, when you hear what God commands or what He forbids, and then you think about, apply it to yourself? Am I doing that? Am I not doing what God told me not to do? Am I doing what God has forbidden me to do? That everything that we read of when God, we read what God calls us, what He calls us to do, what He forbids, that we're applied to that always to ourselves. And a believer, by the grace of God, makes this confession: I violated all the commandments. I've kept none of them. I desire to, not that I'm walking, we're not to say, I'm walking impenitently in sin. We're to repent of our sin and turn to God for forgiveness and deliverance. And we're to come to God as those who are sorry for our sin. A person that's not repenting isn't showing a sorrow for sin. We're to come to God as those that are sorry for our sins, confessing it with sorrow. Not just an outward confession that I did this or that, but from the heart with sorrow, confessing it. Confessing our sin and our sinfulness. That our problem is not just that we commit sinful acts, but our problem is our nature. That we have a depraved nature. And that we look to God for deliverance. Josiah sought the Lord at a young age. And I read that section. It is quite striking that it makes a specific reference to that. As many of you children know, that Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. And in the 8th year of his reign, so you add 8 and 8, he's 8 years old and he begins to reign, and now in his 8th year, while he was yet young, it makes a specific reference to him being yet young. Now, as a teenager, he sought after the God of David his father. It makes a specific reference to that. That at a young age, as a teenage young man, how he was seeking after the God of his father. We recognize what can happen in the life of a child of God that's taught. Of course, in his case, he didn't have a godly father, at least with regard to his father. He didn't have a godly example there. But we see that child that grows up, and at a relatively young age at times, starts consciously really looking to God more. And not just in a young child, it's typical in our own midst. Our children are taught about prayer. They're taught about what they're to do, what they're not to do. They're taught about reading the Bible and so on. And then we start seeing how they're doing that more on their own. That you wouldn't have to tell your child that they should be reading the Word, for example. Because they seek God. And they are wanting to know what God would have us to do and what He would forbid, meditating upon His law day and night. It makes a specific reference to Josiah seeking after the God of David, his father, at a young age. And we ourselves, when we look at that happening in ourself or in our children, then the question that comes up is, how does that happen? If you and I are prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor, which is true, then how does it ever happen that someone seeks after God? And the only answer to that is that God spiritually quickens sinful man who is by nature dead in trespasses and sins. He gives him a new spiritual heart. And so we still have a depraved nature, but we have a new heart. And in our new heart, we do love God. That's what has happened in somebody like a Josiah, that even at a young age would seek after God. He would not do that if God had not spiritually raised him from the dead. And then, having been raised from the dead, he is going to be one who has a sorrow for sin. It's somebody who has been raised from the dead who, when he hears the law of God, thinks, we're not doing this. And thinks about the judgment of God that we deserve. And looks to God for forgiveness. Go unto the Lord and cry out to God for forgiveness, confessing what we deserve. And looking to Him. Looking to Him to the grace that we need. And God gives comfort to us. We who, by the grace of God, make that confession. That God gives comfort to us. First of all, He gives comfort to us, directing us to Christ and to the cross. You know, when the law of God was read, well, there's passages like this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, or as they would say in Hungary, Moses 5. We found out in Hungary that they would refer to the first five books as Moses 1, Moses 2, and so on. And so Deuteronomy would be Moses 5. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and so on. They spoke of the judgment of God if you don't hearken to do all His commandments. Well, that leads us to look to Christ. And that's the idea of the catechism here, is God commands us to do all these things perfectly. Can we do it? No, I'm prone to do the opposite. And God says, cursed is anybody who doesn't. And then we look to the mediator. We believe the gospel about deliverance from sin and how about Christ took on Him the curse which lay upon me. Then you read the law and it speaks about the curse, and then it directs us. We think, we who have heard the gospel, think on how Jesus took upon himself the curse that lay on me, on you. The death of the cross was accursed of God. He satisfied God's justice. And God brings us that word and comforts us. And then He also, the Spirit of Christ, dwells within us. He abides with us. He works faith in us. He comforts us. Christ nourishes our soul to everlasting life. And as those who are comforted, we, as we continue to hear the law of God, we are comforted and look to God more earnestly, seeking for remission, righteousness in Christ, and praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. As you call the language that I'm using there is from Lord's Day 44. That is, we who know, as the law has taught us concerning our sin and our misery, and as we look to the mediator, Jesus Christ, then as we who believe in the mediator continue to hear the Ten Commandments, and even though we who are regenerated, we can't keep these things perfectly, we have only a small beginning of the new obedience, yet we do begin to live not according to some, but all the commandments. When the question is asked, why do we keep preaching the law? Why do we preach the Ten Commandments so strictly when nobody can do it? And we can't do it even if we're regenerated. We can't. And we say that we might all our lifetime learn more and more to know our sinful nature. See how that's related? That's Lord's Day 44, and it's related to Lord's Day 2. That all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and thus become more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. So the question, do you pray for forgiveness? And do I? And I said, well, yes, I look to God for forgiveness. It speaks about being more earnest in seeking remission of sin, righteousness in Christ. And then it says, and likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that we may become more conformable to the image of God, that we want that, that we want to become more and more conformable to the image of God. So we pray. And we're comforted knowing that God hears our prayer. Even as God said to Josiah, I also have heard thee. God tells us that He does hear our prayer. We come unto Him humbly, confessing our sins and our sinfulness, looking to Him for forgiveness and deliverance, praying to Him for the grace that we need. And then we go forth as humble servants of God, children of God, thankful for our deliverance, and humbly walk with our God, with the Holy God, as those who are sinners saved by grace and striving to use our tongues in a way that's pleasing to God, that we see, listen to what God says, what He warns us about, what He commands us, and as His children, we look to Him and say, forgive me when I haven't, for the many ways I've violated that. Grant me, O Father, grace to do this, to honor Thy name, to show my thankfulness to Thee. Grant this to us, grant this to our children, and may Thy name be magnified, for Thou art worthy of all of our praise. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we give Thee thanks for the grace that Thou dost give to us. We are thankful that Thou dost show us how great our sins and miseries are, and that it really is true that we're prone to do the opposite of what Thou dost command. And we ask that Thou would forgive us, that Thou would wash us in the blood of our Savior, and that Thou would grant us grace, and grant our children the grace that we need to honor Thee in all of our life. We know that there was no way that we would have ever repented. We would not have believed if Thou didst not give to us spiritual life, if Thou didst not work in us faith, if Thou didst not work in us to turn from sin unto Thee. And as those who are saved by grace, we give Thee thanks, and we ask that we may be ever more diligent, walk with Thee to do what Thou dost call us to do, showing our love for Thee. For, O Lord, we do, in our new heart, we do love Thee, our Lord, our God, and we want to magnify Thy name. Grant that grace to us, for Christ's sake. Amen.